What God is trying to do is get you and me to put on the attire for spiritual battle so that we can gain spiritual victory, which will work itself out in the visible physical realm. He then comes to the principle I want to talk about briefly today. He said at the end of verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you start with the truth. In other words, you find out what God thinks or says about a matter. That is the first place you should go. You should not first go to your mama, your daddy, your cousins, your uncle, your auntie, even your mate, or your parents or your children. They all can have input. But when you want to know the truth, the very first place you go is God's thinking on a matter. What does God think and what does God say about this matter? That will save you a lot of time. David says, if you start with the truth, you will know more than your teachers. He says, you'll know more than your teachers. Because your teachers will often operate by hypotheses, what they think. A lot of it may be the truth, but you measure it against a standard. He says, I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply the standard that God requires for people to become acceptable to him. Righteousness is the standard God requires for people to be acceptable to him. Righteousness is a standard. It is a standard that God holds, and that standard is predicated on the truth. Righteousness is really my application of the truth in my everyday life. The truth is the informational base that tells me what the right thing is to do. The opposite to righteousness is wrongness. Okay? Wrongness is functioning, operating, or thinking in opposition to the truth. The truth is whatever God says about a matter. That is the truth, regardless of how many other people agree the other way. Righteousness is my response to that. In basketball, the goal is 10 foot high. It's 10 foot high. That is the standard. That is the standard of the basketball goal if you're playing basketball. If you lower the goal, you've lowered the standard. See, what many people do is they lower the standard, shoot, hit the shot, and think they did something. When they didn't operate by the standard, they adjusted the standard to a level that they could be happy with, shot it in there, and think they were okay. When that wasn't the standard, that was a negotiated standard, that was a human standard, that was a reduced standard, it wasn't the divine standard. And until you operate on God-based truth, which gives you the standard, you don't know whether you hit it right. Righteousness. Righteousness is the application of truth in the life of the believer. And it is meeting a God-based standard. Now, why is this so important? Because we're talking about spiritual warfare, wickedness in heavenly places. And the thing you need to know about this and why righteousness is a major point here is that demons function on wrongness. So he's talking about the spiritual realm. Demons function on wrongness. Wrong is not just wrong. Wrong is demonic invitation. See, wrong is wrong just because it's wrong. But what wrong does is invite demons to join the wrongness. If you've got trash in your house, that's bad because it's trashy. But the trash in your house is not the only bad thing. The trash in your house is an invitation for roaches to come in and to hang out where trash is occupied. So trash is trashy, but trash is also an invitation. So when the roaches and the ants get a sense that there have been some unaddressed things in the house and food has been left out for an inordinate period of time, one roach tells another roach, we have been invited into the house. So you wind up not now just dealing with trash, you're now dealing with demonic invitation by the trash. So what you have to understand is that unrighteousness is demon invitation. So you're not just dealing with the trash. You're dealing with demons who have made themselves at home in trashiness. Okay? So this is why it's spiritual warfare. Remember, the breastplate of righteousness is tied to spiritual warfare. What unrighteousness does, not operating by the divine standard, is invite the demonic flow and to block the move of God. Okay? So two things happen with unrighteousness. Demons are invited in, and demons make a bad place worse, and God is blocked out. So that God's flow into the situation is limited because you don't have on a breastplate called righteousness. That is the breastplate or the standard by which God operates. Two things happen. Let me say it another way. Unrighteousness gives Satan a legal right to you. He now has a legal right because that is his nature. So you've invited his nature into your world. So this is why spiritual warfare is so important and why we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the problem with righteousness is that God's standard is perfect. And that's the frustration. God's standard is up here. We're living down here. And unrighteousness can include so many things. It not only includes what you do, it includes the motivation behind doing it. In fact, you can literally do the right thing and contaminate it with the wrong motivation. You know, you can do it because you either know you're supposed to or you're going to get hurt if you don't. You know, it's like the kid who said, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, because they didn't want the consequences. So they did the right thing, but the motivation was wrong. Jesus even said, well, you know, thou shalt not kill, but if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Yes. So now the problem is we got this high righteous standard and we kind of do the best we can, but even the best we can gets flawed by motivations. So I got a couple problems here. I got demons being attracted to my wrong. So I got roaches all over the place. I got ants. I got rats. I got mice. I got demon in all shape and sizes because I got this trash, okay? But I don't want the demons, which means I got to get rid of the trash. You can go around pray against the roaches all you want. If the trash is still there, they ain't paying attention to the prayer. So you can come to pray to God all you want. If the trash is still there, then the prayer's not going to work because the roaches have a legal right to come in. Because you said, I'm feeding you today. Okay? So they've got a legal right to come in. So many of us are being contaminated now with demons, okay? Attached to the trash. So the trash is not the trash. The trash is the trash inviting demons into it, which is why the situation gets so worse. So here's what we settle for. Stick with me now. What we settle for is trash management. We know we shouldn't have the trash, and we don't want the roaches. So we try to manage the trash. You have somebody coming over to your house, and you want it to appear that you're clean. So you throw everything in the closet. You just grab stuff. You just junk it in the closet. What you're trying to do is manage junk and keep your trash hidden. See, you want hidden trash because you don't want anybody else to know how trashy you really are. So you go to private trash, okay? That is, you give a form of godliness. You look like, I look like, we look like, I got a clean life. I got a clean mind. We dress like it, talk like it, walk like it, act like it. We give the impression of righteousness. Okay? So we give the impression of righteousness so that everybody who comes to visit us will think we are, in fact, you know, I have in my house, many of you have in your house, a trash masher. That means I can dump trash in and it'll flatten it to take more trash. And so you keep piling it in and flatten it when all you've done is accumulated trash, but you've gotten a management system in place. So you manage it the best way you can. Well, God has an unrighteousness scent. So even if you manage your trash, pack it down, hide it, put it in the closet, the garage, the attic, God still knows it's trash. And all demons have done is just gone to the closet where the trash is. They haven't left the premises because they know that the unrighteousness is still occupying the space. So this presents a problem. I'm presenting to us a real problem today, and that is this unrighteousness that is surrounding us. And what makes it worse is that God won't grade on the curve. You remember in school, if you failed, you hope everybody failed. You wanted everybody to fail so that they would have to be forced to grade on the curve. That's why you got mad at that righteous nerd. You got mad at that righteous nerd who come up with 100 and break the curve. Measure. You mad at him because he studied. You mad at him because he made 100, because his 100 made you look bad. But the problem is God does not grade on the curve. In other words, he doesn't lower the goal. He doesn't lower the standard. His standard is perfection. Now, so the question is, if righteousness keeps demons away and allows God to flow in my life, predicated on truth, because that's the only way you know it's right, but God doesn't lower his standard, how do I get this righteousness operating? Breastplate. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first three items have the verb to be, having the breastplate of righteousness. The last three have the verb to take. So the first three you keep on all the time. The last three you pick up as needed. So you keep your belt of truth on all the time. You always want to know God's perspective. Having the breastplate of righteousness, you keep this on all the time. You dress for success. Why does he call righteousness a breastplate? A breastplate is basically a chest protector. It's a chest protector. It protects your chest. Now, why do you want to protect your chest? Because then your chest is your heart. Why do you want to protect your heart? Because all of life flow banks on that. Because, see, the only reason the rest of you works is because the heart pumps. Once the heart stops, everything stops. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, but the blood gives the flesh life because it's got a pump. The job of the heart is to pump life into the rest of you. If the heart is not working right, the blood is not flowing right. If the blood is not flowing right, the rest of you is not working right. Unless the heart is right, the flow to the rest of you will be wrong. The job of the heart, breastplate, behind the chest, heart, is to ba-boom, 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 to pump life into you. Yes. To pump life into you. Well, for every spiritual principle, there's a physical counterpart so we can understand the spiritual principle. We have a physical heart so we understand the physical principle. Well, behind that is a spiritual principle. That's why the Bible says so much about the heart. It talks about the heart because that's the spiritual pump to pump the life of God into you. Now, this is where you're going to stick with me because we get a little technical for just a couple of minutes, but it's the most important principle maybe that I ever said. Here it is. When you accepted Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, and you are saved today, something astronomical took place. I mean, astronomical. The Bible says it in a lot of different ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. He says at the point of salvation, everything about you became brand new. Now watch this. It goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that Christ has been made to us righteousness. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So here it is. When you accepted Christ, only one third of you got saved immediately. Only one third of you got saved immediately, and it wasn't your soul. Now, I know what we're used to saying, my soul was saved. Not quite. You have three parts: body, soul, spirit. One day in the future when you die, your body will be saved because you're going to get a new glorified body. Your soul, who you really are, your personality, mind, will, emotions, conscience, that is in the process of becoming saved. It's called sanctification. That gets saved over time. The only thing that was immediately saved when you became a Christian was your spirit. You were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins. But the moment you accepted Christ, everything became brand new in your spirit, not in your soul and in your body. That's why you can be saved and have a bad personality. That's why you can be saved and have an addiction. That's why you can be saved and be angry all the time, depressed all the time, mad all the time. That's why you can be saved and be an undercomer, not an overcomer. Because the soul, the you, has not yet become saved. Your body, here it is now, does what your soul tells it to do. That's why when you die and your soul leaves, your body can't do anything because it has no soul bossing it around. Your problem with your body is not your body. Your body is merely the vehicle to fulfill what the soul tells it to do, which involves your mind, your emotions, and your will. So all your body does is facilitate the wishes of your soul. So if you've got a jacked up soul, you're going to have a jacked up body. Now, the reason Satan doesn't want you to notice is because he wants you to keep focusing on your body. Because he knows you'll never fix it, because that's not what's wrong. Your problem is an unsaved soul. That is a soul that has not yet understood its redemption. There is absolutely no problem in your spirit. The Bible says when you accepted Christ, you became one with him. Is there any problem in Christ? No. He is perfect righteousness. From kibbeh to kibbeh, pillar to post, Jesus is perfect righteousness. Inside your body is your soul, but inside your soul is your spirit. The job of the spirit, here it is to release life into the soul. As the spirit releases life into the soul releases life into the body. So the body begins to live righteous because the soul has become righteous because the spirit's flow has delivered righteousness to it. When you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you've got a delivery system from the inside out, not the outside in. You see, what religion does is try to change you from the outside in. Come to church more. You ought to be better. Give more. Serve more. Worship more. Raise your hands higher. Jump up and down. Spin around. Flip a pew. Do this. Do that. Do this. And you become a tired Christian. You're on this treadmill trying to do more for Jesus. You know, I'm running for Jesus. Yeah, but I'm tired now. Why? Because religion keeps telling you to change from the outside in or manage sin. He says, no, that's not the way. He says, if you want authentic change that deals with not only what the public sees, but what's in the closet. He says, well, if you want to deal with that, then that has to happen from the breastplate. That is, that must happen from the heart. That must happen from the boom, 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 boom. The pump, and the job of the pump, the heart, is to pump God's life from the spirit to the soul to the body. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is designed to do. God will not change his standard. He's not going to adjust because of his nature, his perfection. Religion will only help you to manage sin. And managing sin is not all bad. I mean, you don't want a person who's a murderer just doing what they do. You want them to manage their impulses, okay? So management isn't all bad, but it doesn't solve the root problem. To tell me to stop doing something is the right thing to do. I ought to stop doing that. And I may stop doing it because I'm not supposed to do it, or I don't want to go to jail or whatever. And I may stop doing it. But you haven't solved my propensity toward it, my desire toward it, my history with it, because I've been dealing with it for 20 years or whatever it is, because we have not gotten to the heart of the matter yet. He says it must come from the heart. Donuts can camouflage hunger, but it provides absolutely no nutritional value. I shared with you one time I was on a cruise and I had a toothache. I got this toothache on the cruise, and this toothache was killing me. And I'm taking everything I can take. I'm taking all kind of stuff to get rid of this toothache, and absolutely nothing is working. And I called back to my dentist here in Dallas, and he says, the reason, you know, it's hurting for a while, then it goes away for 3 hours, then it comes back and it's hurting for a while. He says, the reason, and I looked at your x-rays, he says, the reason is you have an infection. And he says, all your pills are doing is masking the infection. So every now and then you get a little relief, but then it comes right back again because the infection is the problem. The toothache is the symptom. You're trying to stop the ache without dealing with the infection, so you get temporary relief. So we come to church and get a little temporary relief. You know, we go to special events and get a little temporary relief, but the thing keeps coming back because there is an infection, a heart disease, that has gone unaddressed. He says, put on your breastplate of righteousness, which is the dealing with the heart. So then, how does this work? How do we begin to see this? Look at what he says. Turn back a page to chapter 4, where he brings this together. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So we got truth. That is reference to your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, who you used to be, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. There's our deception. And you have been renewed in the spirit. Here's the spirit of the mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness, and of the truth. So what he says is, if you start with the truth, what God says about a matter, here it is, that's where you start. This is what you say, God. God has already deposited a righteous seed within you called the Spirit. In this righteous seed, your job is to go back to the truth and recite the truth, because only the truth sets you free. What does God say about the matter? When you rehearse the truth over and over and over, not just hear it preached, because you're going to forget this. When you rehearse the truth, it sucks into your spirit, because your spirit only has truth. Guess what's in your spirit? Righteousness. Okay, righteousness, complete righteousness, perfect righteousness has already been deposited in your spirit. When you take the truth over and over and over again, when you meditate on it, when you quote it, when you think it. Let me give you the opposite to meditation, because everybody can deal with this. Because the Bible says so much about meditating on the truth. worry. Worry is the negative form of meditation. So have you ever worried about something over and over and over again? Well, that was negative meditation. You just kept throwing it over. What happens the more you worry about something? The more you worry about something, the more you worry about something. In other words, worry gives you more worry. Because now you're not only worried about what you were worried about, you're worried about worrying about what you were worried about. Because worrying invites more worry. And the more worry you add on top of worry, the worse you feel, because worry has now been magnified in your soul. So now your soul's all out of it. You're depressed, you're discouraged, you're disappointed, because you have now meditated worry. And worry is taking it in. And you thought about it when you woke up. And you thought about it while you were getting dressed. And you thought about it when you went to breakfast. And you thought about it as you're driving to work. And you couldn't get rid of it all day at work. Then you took pills to forget about it. But then when the pills wore off, you remembered it again. Then you couldn't sleep at night because you kept worrying about it. And now you're tired and worried when you wake up the next day. So now you're evil and mad because worry has controlled you. So you worried about it, and worry kept growing and growing and growing. In other words, when you meditated on worry, worry took over. Well, when the Bible talks about meditating on the truth, the same result, the different goal. Now you take the truth, what God says about it, you memorize it, you think about it, you rotate on it, you go, so that it penetrates the heart. In other words, many of you will take this truth today and it will hit your body. It will hit your ears and it will stop there. It'll be gone before you hit the parking lot, so it will be of no value to you. Some of you will take it further than the body. You will take it into the soul. So you will say, yeah, I'm going to think about this. And yeah, you know, did you hear the sermon today? And maybe you'll even get a tape and listen to it again. So it gets down to the soul level. The problem with the soul is the soul is contaminated, because the soul has been contaminated by sin. So the soul is going to fight against the new information being introduced to it. So you may or may not keep it. But what the information can't do is jeopardize the spirit, because you've been sealed with the spirit. Your spirit cannot take in any contaminated information. Your spirit can only take in the truth. That's the only thing that can penetrate the spirit realm, because it's the God realm, it's the perfect realm, it's the realm with the standard. So when you take the truth and you shove it down, that's why Jesus would always say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He doesn't mean hear with your outer ear, hear with your inner ear. When you take the truth and you drive that thing down and drive that thing down and drive that thing down, and you won't let it go, like Jacob wrestling with the angel, I ain't gonna let you go till this truth sinks in and goes deeper and goes deeper and goes deeper and goes deeper. Once that truth is caught by the spirit, it's yanked in. When the spirit yanks that truth in, there is a relief valve that opens up. This release valve sends righteousness out. So the righteousness that's in the spirit flows out into the soul. So the soul is now becoming transformed, not because your body made it different, but because the spirit released righteousness into the soul. When the soul grabs the righteousness that's been released by the spirit, it then tells the body, you got to walk different, talk different, think different, act different, because I'm now your boss and I'm telling you what to do. And since the body listens to the soul and the soul now listens to the spirit, you wind up being transformed, and you wonder what happened to you. Because you have on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what it means, James 4:7. Submit to the Lord and the devil will flee from you. The devil doesn't flee from you because you tell the devil, leave me. That's like you talking to a roach saying, get out of here. That roach is not going anywhere because they hear your voice. You know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And like that. No. Unless the spirit dictates to the soul and the soul dictates to the body, all you can do is manage unrighteousness. You can't be transformed. And we're trying to be transformed. We're not just trying to manage our badness better. That's why the Bible says, look into the mirror and see your natural face there. Mirror referring to the word of God. Okay, let me explain this. Nobody in here knows what you look like. You don't know what you look like without a mirror. You don't know what you look like without a mirror. You know what people tell you you look like, but you can't see you. You can't see your face. You don't know your face without a mirror. You go to a mirror for the mirror to tell you the truth. That's what you go to the mirror for. Now, you may not like what it tells you, but you can't talk about you unless you see a reflection. That's the only way you can talk about what you look like, because you've seen a reflection showing back to you what you look like. You can't fix you. You can't judge you, because you don't even know what you look like in the spirit world unless you get a reflection. The Bible says God's word will reflect on what you look like. Now, you may think you're a pretty little saint. You may think you're a godly little Christian. You may think you're a little nice little follower of Jesus Christ. But when you look in the mirror, it may say you ugly. Because look at your heart. Look at the things you think. Look at the things you want. Look at the things you do. So the mirror will tell you the truth. Now, you can look at the mirror and disregard it. Or you can stay in the mirror till the mirror tells you you're okay. And you know a woman will stay in the mirror till the mirror tells her she's okay. Okay? All these purses got compacts in them, because a woman will carry her mirror with her, because she ain't go too long without making sure she okay. A woman will meditate in a mirror. Over and over and over and over again to make sure she's okay. That's what the Bible says the word of God is. The word of God is a mirror. So here's what we're saying. If you accept the truth and you agree that that's God's standard and you drive that truth in, the fastest way to get over an addiction, not to say I'm not going to do it anymore. I mean, that's a good thing to say, but you don't have the power to pull off what you just said. Because if you had the power, it wouldn't be an addiction. So that's not the power to get over it. That's managing. And okay, manage it, but don't just only manage it. Drive the truth down to the spirit level. Drive it, because once the truth gets down there and God opens up the release valve, he releases righteousness. So you're righteous from the heart and not just from the feet. You're righteous in the thought, not just in the action. Let's say I told you have $10,000. No, let's go up. That's cheap. Let's say I buried $100,000 in your backyard. I buried $100,000 in your backyard. As soon as church is over, if you believed me, as soon as you ain't gonna greet nobody, you're not gonna say bless you, praise the Lord, none of that, you leaving here. You gonna run to your car when you hear I have buried in your backyard $100,000, and you gonna get a shovel and you gonna tear that yard up. You're going to tear that yard up. Having to use the shovel will not be a problem. You will dig as deep as you need to dig for as long as you need to do it, because something of inestimable value has been buried deep down in your backyard. Every effort you put forth to get to that $100,000 will be worth it, because it's so valuable. Once you dig that baby up out of there, you can use it for so much more. You're going to change your clothes, take off that old new nice looking, you don't care about looking cute. You now want to get down to get this thing up out of the ground. When you got saved, God deposited deep down within your soul all the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ, but you can't benefit from it unless you're willing to go down there and drive the truth down there and dig that stuff up so that God can release a brand new you under the breastplate of righteousness, so that your heart goes boom, 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 and it's pumping righteous thoughts and righteous actions and righteous talk and righteous touch. And righteousness is popping up where you never thought it could be. Not perfectly, because we're still in our bodies, but progressively, because our soul is being transformed by the goodness and glory of God.